The reading is Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 22, and can be found on page 4 in the Pew Bibles. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is Genesis chapter 3 on page 4 of the Pew Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate of it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Once again, good morning. Let me pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word to us, and we do pray that as we begin this new series, that you would speak to us really clearly through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as trailed this week, we're starting a new series that'll take us through through the winter and into the early spring. And we'll be looking at the big story of the Bible. But not just in terms of what happens, when and in what order, although there will be a bit of that as we go. But rather, we'll be thinking about what God did through the history of the Bible. What was God up to? All the way from creation through to the new creation. We'll see that God's big plan was and still is to draw a treasured people to himself, to be his people living with him in all eternity. It's the greatest story ever told. And the best thing is this: it's a true story and we are part of it. And I really hope that we enjoy the ride together over the next few weeks, and that we find our hearts warmed by our glorious God. But before we get there, though, I want us today to consider a couple of preliminaries. Firstly, what is the Bible? And then secondly, why spend seven Sunday mornings thinking about the whole story? And then we'll get to how it starts. So first of all then, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? There are various ways we can answer that, aren't there? First of all, it's a book. It's obviously a book, isn't it? You've got one there in front of you. Do have it open on page 4 for later on in our time together. We'll need it there. It's a book. It's got a cover, mostly a hardback cover. Some people have got a leather one. Other people have got a softback one. But this has got hardback. It's got about 1,200 pages in this one. 1,000 pages, give or take, depending on which printing version you have. and it's got many, many, many words. It's a book. Secondly, it's a library of books. If you look at the contents of your Bible, you'll see that in there, there is a... I can't open it, my hands are so cold. In there, there's a list of lots of different books. I can't find it. There we go. It's in there somewhere. never try to open a Bible in front of lots of people when you've got cold hands. It's a library of books. It's made up of two testaments, 66 books altogether, 39 of the Old Testament and 27 further books in the New Testament. So it's a library of books written by about 40 or so different authors over a period of about 1,500 years or so, and a geographical area stretching 1,800 miles from east to west, and written across lots of different cultures. So the Bible is a book, and it's a library of books. But it's more than that, isn't it? Whenever we have the Bible read here in church, what do we say? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's right. We believe the Bible is the word of the Lord, the word of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean that the Bible is the word of God? Well, the first place to go in the Bible is to work that out is Paul's words in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. And I think it's going to come up on the screen here. There you go. He writes this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was talking here about the Old Testament. The New hadn't yet been written. This was part of it, wasn't it? Obviously, when Paul penned that, he wasn't talking about the New Testament because it wasn't there yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. So when he talks about Scripture, he obviously means the Old Testament. And he said that these scriptures were God-breathed, breathed out from God by God himself. But we might think, Paul wasn't one of the original disciples, was he? He was a late addition to the apostles after his famous conversion on that road to Damascus. So can we really trust what he says? Well, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of the original 12, his inner circle, he thinks so. His second letter, starting at verse 15, says this: bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote. So we think about Paul's writings, as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Isn't it good to know that the Apostle Peter thought that Paul was sometimes hard to understand? And why we sometimes think, what does that mean? And we have to ask God for his help, don't we, to understand what he means. Which some people find hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. Those are the words, the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Do you see how Peter there lumps Paul's writing in scriptures? In other words, Peter lumps Paul's letters together in the same category of writing as the Old Testament. The books that Jesus taught Peter to call the scriptures, that were God-breathed, Peter also classifies Paul's writings in that same category. Scripture, God-breathed. So that's the Old Testament and Paul's letters. What about the rest of the New Testament? The authors were the apostles, those who'd hung around with Jesus for 3 years, or were within the apostles' circles. So here's what Jesus said to the apostles when he had them in the upper room on the night before he died. This is just before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray chapter 17 of John's Gospel that we've been thinking about the last 3 weeks. Jesus says this, and again it will come up, there it is. All this I have spoken while still with you, meaning the disciples, the apostles. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, disciples, apostles, all things, and will remind you, disciples, apostles, of everything I have told you. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would remind these apostles of everything that Jesus had told. Guess what? Matthew, John, and Peter, those who were there with him in that room, guess what they did with all the information that the Holy Spirit gave them about what Jesus said? Well, they wrote it down for us to read, didn't they? They wrote down what the Holy Spirit had taught, had reminded them that Jesus had taught them. They're there for us to read. So that covers lots of the New Testament with just a few books left. So what about those books? Well, Mark's Gospel, very, very, very early tradition says that Mark was Peter's scribe. That as Peter went around preaching about Jesus, telling people about what happened, Mark was there with his pen and paper writing it down, and Peter said, yep, that's what I said, that's right. So that's Mark's Gospel. Luke, he followed Paul on one of his missionary journeys, so he was a friend of Paul, and he ended up in Israel with Paul, and he spent time in Israel being an investigative journalist, basically, and he found eyewitnesses to what Jesus had said and done, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and everything he taught in between. And he wrote it down, and because he wrote so early, the people who he interviewed and their friends would have been able to see what he'd written. And they'd have said, hang on a minute, Luke, you got that wrong. But they didn't. So that's Luke's gospel. We can trust that because of the eyewitnesses. Acts, Luke also wrote that. So same thing as his gospel. Hebrews, now this is a slightly sticky one. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. There are some people think it was Luke, some people think it was Paul, some people think it was somebody else. We don't know. But what we do know is that very, very, very early on, in the generation after the apostles, everybody accepted it as part of the Bible. So we've got to assume that the apostles did. So the apostles accepted Hebrews as part of Scripture, lumped it in there with the Old Testament, with Paul, with the things that Mark and Luke wrote, and Matthew and Peter and the others. How about James? Well, James was Jesus' brother, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, where the apostles went week by week. So he was there with them, and he wrote his letter with their blessing and their authority. Jude, he was another brother of Jesus. So that is the whole Bible. We've accounted for the whole Bible, every book and letter in it. We consider it as God's word because it was breathed out by God through those who wrote it. Peter actually says what that felt like. He said it felt like being carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not that he was dictated to in his brain. He didn't have words come into his brain, but he was very aware that as he wrote, he was writing God's words through his personality. So what is the Bible then? It's a library of books written by lots of people over a great space of time, geography, and cultures. And above all, it's the Word of God, God's words. Which means when we read it, we're reading the very words of God. The God we know, who is alive and speaks today. So the Bible is actually God speaking to us today. What an awesome thing that is. That when we open up the Bible and read it or we hear it read, that is God speaking to us. And what an amazing privilege that is to have God's words there in front of you, open in a Bible, on your lap, on the pew next to you, maybe at home waiting for you to pick up later on or tomorrow morning. The Bible is God's word. It's God speaking to us today. So that's what the Bible is. Secondly, then, why think about its whole story? Well, if it's God speaking to us, then why wouldn't we want to hear what he's saying as a whole? But someone might say this. They might think, we don't need to do that, because don't we hear God speaking to us from a little portion each week? From here or there, or maybe a section that we think about over a few weeks together. And yes, absolutely, that's right, we do, don't we? Because the Bible is God speaking to us. However, the Bible is a bit like God's autobiography. This is his truth, but it's real truth. In it, he's telling us about himself, what he's done, and what his plans for the future are, and how we can be a part of what he's doing. It's his story about himself, and about us, and about all of creation. And like every book, it has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And when we know how the whole thing fits together, how this whole story goes, and where each bit of it is, then we get to see and hear God's voice much more clearly. It's like a bit of a jigsaw. If you think of an individual piece of scripture, it's like a piece of jigsaw. It might have a lovely picture on it, and you can spend ages looking at it and think, wow, that's really nice. But if you put it into the whole, it looks even more glorious, doesn't it? When we know the whole story, we can understand the individual bits of it so much better. And then we get to know God better, and we understand his plans even more. So to look at the whole story of the Bible is good for us. And here's something else. It's also really exciting. The Bible is not only God's story, but it's also the greatest story ever told. It takes us from before the creation of the world, right through human history, and through to the beyond the end of time. And God has rooted it in human history, as he did remarkable things amongst us. Most of all, he came to live among us. And he will take his people home one day to be with him. It's a story of how God's people will be in God's place under God's good rule, as we sang earlier on. And that's the angle we're going to look at it over the next few weeks. So I really hope that we're going to enjoy the ride together as we look at the big panoramic picture of God's story. Well, that's what the Bible is. And it's why it's good for us to look at the whole thing. Now, how about the beginning? And do have your Bible open on pages 4 and 5 in front of you there. We'll be looking at it in a bit more detail over the next 5 minutes or so. Thank you, readers, for reading relatively long passages. You did really well. Thank you so much. I guess many of us found at least parts of those passages, maybe all of them, quite familiar. Things that we've read before or heard of before. In the first one, Genesis chapter 2, we find out about creation. It's the second account of creation in the Bible, the first one obviously being in Genesis chapter 1. It's the only chapter before, isn't it? But whereas in Genesis chapter 1, we find out about the creation of everything, the earth, the skies, the seas, the plants, the animals and people, Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God put people into a place. Eden, which was a brilliant place where Adam and Eve had everything they could ever need. It was a brilliant place with beautiful plants that were naturally watered by the rivers that flowed around it, and the plants provided them with all the food they needed. He gave them each other. It wasn't good for the man to be by himself, so God made an equal opposite for him, a woman. And they had company. If you want to find out more about what a person is, then we've got a 3-week series on Sunday evening starting tonight on exactly that. So do come back tonight if you'd like to hear Ash talk about what a person is from the Bible. But above all, Adam and Eve lived there with God under his good rule. He provided for them. And he gave them two instructions. The first one, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, have kids and look after the world. And the second one, he told them that they could eat anything in the garden except from the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them that if they did eat from that tree, they'd die. You see, in this wonderful place, there was no death, no separation from God, nothing bad. And so everything was as it should be. God's people, in God's place, under, can we do it? God's good rule. That's right. God's people, in God's place, under God's good rule. Adam and Eve lived happily with God. Ever after? Well, no. Not ever after, because at the first sign of temptation, they fell. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the snake was even more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The snake was Satan. And he planted a seed of doubt into Eve's mind. Did God really say? It's the devil's oldest trick in the book. He twisted God's word. God did never say to Adam and Eve that they couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. Just that they couldn't eat from the one tree in the garden. They could eat from anything else. Eve withstood the first line of attack, didn't she? But then the serpent came back with more. Look at verse 2 with me. Eve stands strong to start with. The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from any tree in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." Satan comes back. "You will not surely die," the snake said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The snake was suggesting that God isn't good, wasn't he? He was suggesting that God didn't want Adam and Eve to live their best life. Eve and then Adam were reeled in. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, but also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They took themselves out from under God's rule, didn't they? God had told them don't eat it. They did. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their innocence had gone. No, they didn't die immediately, but from that moment on, death was then a thing. They would one day physically die. Something that wouldn't have happened had they continued to obey God in the garden. And from that day on, there were arguments, there were tears, work was hard, getting food was difficult, childbirth filling the earth was painful. And the worst of all, verse 22, look with me at verse 22 towards the end of our chapter. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had come from. After he drove the man out, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim, that's angels, and a flaming sword dashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God's people had taken themselves out from under God's good rule, and so God had expelled them from his place, from his presence. No more Eden. No more living with God. No more things as they should be. Now instead, rebellion against God in a broken world. People living as they please, irrespective of what God had said. Did God really say? Well, he might not have done, people thought. And that's where we are now, isn't it? We're not in Eden. We're not in the place where everything is as it should be. We're in a place of sadness and death and fighting. In a place of brokenness. In a place that causes our hearts to long for something more. Well, that's the beginning. God's people had lost their home in God's place and were no longer under God's good rule. They were enemies with him, living as they pleased, away from his presence. And the rest of the Bible is all about how God would make a way for his people to once again live with him. The high point will be Jesus, but on the way to meeting him with his death and his resurrection, we'll find out all sorts of amazing things. Things about God, things about ourselves, things about the world around us. And about how it is that we can have a certain place back with our kind, good Creator under his good rule, in his perfect place forever, his new place. So come back next week for part two, the second installment of the greatest story ever told, as we begin to find out God's solution to our problem. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the Bible. Thank you that you breathed it out and you put it into our hands. And we pray that as we embark on this 7-week series, thinking about your story, that you would fill us with joy and with excitement, that one day we will be with you for all eternity, as long as we're those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.